of Mark, the third chapter, verses 7 through 12. That's Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. If you're reading from one of the books underneath your seat, it can be found on page 884. And it reads, "But Jesus withdrew his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known."
Charles Dickens, in his Pickwick Papers, develops a picture of a crown for us. It is always best on these occasions to do what the mob does. But suppose there are two mobs, suggested Mr. Snodgrass. "Shout with the largest reply," replied Mr. Pickwick. "Whether it's a pep rally, or it is a lynch mob, or it's a revival, the morality of an individual can be easily compromised in a crowd." Socialist Gustav Le Bon, in his classic The Crowd, describes how a crowd can manipulate an individual. Isolated, he says, he may be cultivated, a cultivated individual. In a crowd, he is a barbarian. An individual in a crowd is a grain of sand amid other grains of sand which the wind stirs up at will. Perhaps you remember the Apostle Paul experienced this very thing in Acts chapter 19, there in Ephesus. The crowd was stirred up into a frenzy. They were shouting, they were clamoring. They didn't even know what they were shouting about, but they were willing to shout and clamor. The term crowd appears almost exclusively in the Gospels. Jesus constantly encountered groups of people. He taught them in the synagogues. He taught them by the lakeside. He taught them in open fields. Oftentimes, he was feeding crowds by the thousands. Then there were the healings. The blind, the lame, the diseased would come to him. And it is the crowd that we see the character of Jesus in the crowd. At first, it seems odd that while Jesus, he did not seek the crowd, they sought him. His individual style of ministry, it attracted them. Yet, he cared for the individuals. He gave them his time. He gave them his attention. And so, early in the story, Jesus was constantly seeking individuals. You see that throughout the Gospels there in Mark chapter 1 and verse 16, Simon and Andrew. Verse 19, James and John. And chapter 1 and verse 23, a possessed man. Chapter 1 and verse 30, Simon's mother-in-law. Chapter 1 and verse 40, a man with leprosy. Chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5, a paralytic. Chapter 2 and verse 14, a tax collector. In chapter 3 and in verse 1, a man with a shriveled hand. But more and more, even as these individual incidents occurred, the crowds were gathering. Rightfully so. This is amazing what this man Jesus, he's doing. Chapter 1 and verse 28 of Mark says the news spread about him. Chapter 1 and verse 33, the whole town gathered together. In verse 37, everyone was looking for Jesus. Chapter 1 and verse 45, people came from everywhere, we learn. Chapter 2 and verse 2, there was no room left in the house. Chapter 2 and verse 13, a large crowd came to him. When you compare what was going on in Jesus' day to today in the religious world, there's a big difference. You see, many in today's religious world, today's religious leaders, they seek the crowd. They play to the crowd. But that was not Jesus' style. He issued no public notices. There was no town crier that was shouting and ringing a bell, hear ye, Jesus is coming to town. He was not concerned with visibility. Look at me. Remember, the ones that he criticized were the ones that he was that they were saying, look at us, look at us. He was concerned about people. And his persistent search for individual needs and hurts was matched by swelling crowds. Listen to me. That's how people were attracted to Jesus. It wasn't that he sought the crowd. It was that he sought individuals. And the crowds came to him. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples there in Mark chapter 3 and verses 9 through 10 to have a boat ready for him, unless they crush him. Usually the crowd moved as a single unit with its own personality, its own temperament. Jesus had been successful with individuals throughout his ministry, whether it be a guilty prostitute, an arrogant fisherman, even an ostracized tax collector. He won the hearts of many individuals. But crowds, they have no heart. They're unstable, they're volatile. They're constantly shifting. And in Jesus' case, they shifted in three stages. The first stage was the amazing Jesus. Come and see the amazing Jesus. They were amazed at him and by him. They were at all with him. He was incredible. They had never seen anything like him. And so they gathered around him and they were amazed at his teaching, at his compassion, at his honesty. Mark chapter 1 and verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching, we're told. In chapter 1 and verse 27, the people were all so amazed and they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. In chapter 2 of Mark, in verses 10 through 12, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up. He took his mat and he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone as they praised God. In chapter 5 and verse 42, all the people were amazed, Mark says. In chapter 5, verse 42, she stood up and walked around. At this, they were completely astonished at him. They'd never seen. Imagine that. Seeing the things that Jesus did. Two people, four people. The way that he taught. Amazing. But then there was stage two. After a while, the crowds, they grew accustomed to Jesus. His service was to be expected. Ever get anything new? Did the newness ever wear off? You see, Jesus went through this stage too with the crowds. The newness was wearing off and service was expected. There in Mark chapter 5 and verses 27 through 28, that woman you remember who had that hemorrhaging going on for 12 years. Yes, we admire her faith, we admire her trust, her understanding that if she just touched Jesus, she'll be made well, but it was something that she expected to happen. It's going to happen. We learn there in Luke chapter 17 and verses 15 through 17, those 10 lepers who were crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." Truly, whenever you see lepers congregated together, one may wonder, why are they always together? Misery welcomes company. And besides that, the law called for them to be outside of the city limits. They were together. Jesus indeed did have mercy on them. He did indeed heal them, and as the law commanded them to go show themselves to the priest, to be observed, to offer their sacrifices, to ceremonially be reintroduced into the norm of life. But only one came back. You remember. Jesus would ask the question, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Perhaps it was just something that was expected now. Kind of tells us where God stands at with gratitude, doesn't it? He expects it. Is it going to kill you to say, thank you, Lord? Many found practical uses for Jesus' compassion. Sometimes Jesus was a ticket for a free meal. There in John chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus would say, "You're looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled." Others saw Jesus as a source of nationalistic power and change. Oh, yes. We are going to relive the good old days. Just as David was king, we'll make Jesus king. You remember that. A crowd of 5,000 wanted to use him as their political icon in their political uprising. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and take him to be their king by force, he withdrew again into the hills by himself in John chapter 6 and verse 15. And then there were those who just wanted to see another trick, just like the Pharisees did there in Mark chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. The Pharisees came to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. The scriptures tell us that he sighed deeply. If perhaps we added our own thoughts to that, we may have Jesus saying, "Really?" There were many crowds who came to Jesus, and each was a conglomerate shifting crowd. They had shifting interests. And to be used by the crowds must have been very frustrating for Jesus. But manipulation of him soon gave way. Here's the sad stage. It gave way to the irritation with Jesus. Disillusioned by others, the crowds shifted once again. We go from amazed, the amazing Jesus, who we expected of you, to who is this man anyway? The seeds of hostility were planted early on. Even while the crowds were still amazed at Jesus, the religious leaders had been planning and plotting his elimination. Get him out of the way. Then the Pharisees went out and they began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Mark chapter 3 and verse 6. The conspiracy to do away with him was no surprise to Jesus. He knew it all along. The religious leaders had manipulated the crowds for years. Jesus knew how it would end. The chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. Based upon Mark chapter 15, verses 11 through 13, "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they, the crowd, shouted. Why the crowd shifted from one stage to another is very intriguing, interesting. But more interesting and impressive is the fact, don't lose sight of this, that every time the crowd shifted and moved, Jesus did not. He remained true to who he was. That's a point that has been made, I'm sure, by every preacher and teacher that has stood in this pulpit or taught every class, or every concerned Christian that has had a very serious conversation with someone wrapped up, caught up in sin. God hasn't gone anywhere. He hasn't gone anywhere. Through all three stages, Jesus didn't move. He stayed the same. His character was the same. Early on, when the crowd stood in awe of him, he reacted with both compassion and honesty. Notice first his compassion in Mark chapter 1 and verse 31. "So he went to her, he took her hand, and he helped her up." Once again in Mark chapter 1 and verse 34, Jesus healed many who had various diseases. Mark chapter 1 and verse 41, "Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man." Mark chapter 3 and verse 10, "Those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him." You see, the misery around Jesus, it ignited his compassion. And it resulted in a ministry of healing, of helping. How impressive to see someone respond to suffering rather than ignore it and just look the other way. But equally impressive was his honesty. You see, you can be honest with people and speak the truth with people in love if they know you love them. You think about that for a moment. You have credibility in their eyes. I know what he is saying. I know what she is saying to me is in love because they have my best interest in mind. They love me. That's where Jesus was coming from. That's what they understood about him. He can be honest with us. chapter 1 and verse 22, he taught them as one who had authority. Chapter 2 and verse 17, is it not the healthy who need, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but he says, it's the sick who need a physician. Or chapter 2 and verse 22, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Things are changing around here. Chapter 3 and verse 35, whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. And chapter 4, verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And chapter 4, verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. Jesus was always honest with people. He confronted people with their need to change, and he challenged them to live a godly life, a holy life. He challenged them. And his compassion, it gave way to credibility for him to be straightforward in his message. Stage 1 didn't last long. When the crowd shifted to stage 2, Jesus didn't shift. He still gave them compassion, and he gave them honesty. How frustrating that had to be. You're being used, and you know you're being used. When the 5,000 gave that political pressure, exerted that political pressure on him, there in Mark chapter 6 and verses 30 through 44, and John chapter 6 and verse 15, made him angry. You would have been angry too. And what happens to you in your compassion when you become angry? You see, Jesus was angry, but he still fed the 5,000 who were hungry. And so with ongoing compassion, Jesus fed them. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up into heaven, he gave thanks. He broke the loaves. Then he gave to them, to his disciples, to set it before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate, and they were satisfied. Mark chapter 6, verses 41 and 42. This is when he knew he was being used. This is when he knew he was nothing to them but a free meal ticket. He still had compassion. And he maintained his honest message. He not only fed the 5,000, he also taught them. His teaching was forceful. You're looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures unto everlasting life. John chapter 6, verses 26 through 27. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Many of his disciples turned back and they no longer followed him. John chapter 6 and verses 60 and 66. When the crowd shifted that third time, Jesus must have found it especially difficult to remain compassionate. For the crowd had begun to pull away, and even those who were closest to him. Judas, one of the 12, appeared to be one of those who was pulling away. And with him was a crowd. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 43, the atmosphere was thick in his betrayal. Peter reacted with violence, and then he was a coward. Mark chapter 14, verses 47 and 50. But with the characteristic of compassion, Jesus healed the man Peter had wounded. Luke chapter 22, verse 51. You remember the scene. Peter taking his sword and cutting off an ear of those who were leading him away. in spite of the betrayal and violence, Jesus was still serving. He actually healed when he was being led to his crucifixion. He still acted compassionately. But honestly, Mark chapter 14, verses 48 and 49, "Am I leading a rebellion?" said Jesus. "Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me then." Even at the end of his life, when the cry went up, "Crucify him," Jesus consistently and constantly offered compassion and honesty. He said things like this, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Luke chapter 23, verse 34. "Or to that thief who was once railing on him, today you'll be with me in paradise." Luke chapter 23, verse 43. What I'm trying to get you to see is through all three stages, he stayed the same person. He didn't move. So what are some lessons very quickly we can learn about the crowds? First, folks, in personal faith, don't compromise your values. No crowd could compromise or provoke Jesus to compromise his values. But let me ask you, what size crowd defeats your values? What kind of crowd upsets your faith and your convictions? Have you ever found yourself doing things in a crowd that you would never, ever do alone? And the next day asking yourself, "What in the world was I thinking?" We bought into the crowd mentality. We've been in crowds before. I remember in high school, at a basketball game, Jackson was playing some opponent. Don't know who it was at this time. Doesn't matter. But the referee made a bad call. And the whole student body stood up and began to shout a curse word in unison. And I'm at my first high school basketball game. What do? Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is yelling about the bull stinky stuff. And I remember standing there, but saying nothing. Now, I'm not saying great in my because I made my fair share of mistakes. But I felt odd. "Bull, you know what? Bull, you know what?" And you're just standing there. Do you see how the crowd mentality can take over? And you find yourself chanting things, saying things, even doing things. It's not you. Don't compromise your values. Jesus never compromised his values with the crowd. Ever. Two, in ministry, in service, I hope that you don't think that I'm the only minister in this place. I would hope that you feel as if we all have a ministry unto God. We do. And in your ministry, this is getting deep now, You see, in your ministry, seek the individual. Have you ever listened to a crowd? What do you hear? Do you hear the rumble and the roar of the crowd, or do you hear individuals in the crowd? I want to let you know that this is what separates the haves from the have-nots. Jesus was tuned in to individuals. Jesus was tuned in to individuals. He heard their hunger. He heard their distress, their moods, their fears. He sought individuals. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been in a crowd of people and you just wish someone understood what you as an individual were going through right now? You don't have to say what it is. Have you ever been at a point in your life where you're in a crowd and you're hurting so bad and you're feeling so defeated and you just wish someone knew what you were experiencing right now? Now, maybe I'm crazy. I've been called crazy before and had things thrown at me. We won't go into that. But you see, Jesus looked for individuals. She's coming to the well to get some water. Now, of course, He can outshine us because He knows all about us. But it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out when someone perhaps is struggling with something. And you put your arm around them and say, "Are you okay? Are you doing all right?" And all you got to do is just step back, and if they want to share, they'll share. And you just let the floodgates open up. You see, that's seeking the individual. Or maybe you didn't know that they were going through a difficult time, but you just come up, "Hey, how you doing?" And then they begin to share it with you, and they begin to tell you, and someone else walks by and they say, "Hey, Joe, let me up." And you just totally lost your opportunity to seek the individual. I'm here to tell you that Jesus looked for the individual in the crowd. He wasn't distracted by the crowd. He looked for the individual in the crowd. And He was the master at identifying problems. Problem people in the crowd. May God help us all be more like that. Third and finally, in relationships, refuse a conglomerate religion. The values of a crowd are formed by compromise. Everyone gives in to everyone else until a conglomerate conviction is developed or is formed. It is significant that in the New Testament, you know, the church is not called a crowd. The church is called a body. And it's made up of individuals who identify with Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of the body. And we stand as individuals before our Lord, but we also stand as members of this body. Perhaps there's been something shared or said. Where God has ministered to us tonight through His Word, or where we can take His Word and we can minister to someone else. Who needs ministered unto? I want to encourage you as an individual. I want you to tune the crowd out. Satan wants you to listen to the crowd. He wants you to be disillusioned by what maybe the crowd thinks. If you go forward, they'll think you're crazy. If you've become a Christian, well, everyone in your family will call you nuts. You see, that's what Satan does to us, isn't it? As an individual, I want you to understand God loves you. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for you. You. He wants to have a relationship with you tonight. You can do that by coming forward with a penitent heart, a mouth willing to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior, be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and live a faithful life as a Christian. Maybe you've done that, but you've strayed away from the faith, from the teachings of God's Word. You've listened to the crowd instead of Christ. And you want to come back. I'm here to tell you, He's still seeking and searching for the individual. For you. Just like that prodigal to come home. If you feel you need to return, please come forward together.